Let's turn now in God's Word to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 23 through 34. First Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34. And God's people, let's pray and ask for the help of the Lord as we read His Word and hear it preached. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We plead now You would send Your Spirit and You would equip us for every good work, even in preparation for the Lord's Supper this Lord's Day, this coming Lord's Day next week. We pray that You would bless Your people, that we would turn unto Christ yet again from our sin, that our wayward hearts would be turned back unto You and rejoice in Your glory and Your grace that is to us, and even in Your mercy that is to us continually. We're thankful that Your mercies are new every morning and Your faithfulness by night. Be merciful and faithful now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. These are God's words. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And those are God's words. Again, next Lord's Day during evening worship, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we think of next Lord's Day in the morning, we're hearing a sermon on preparation again, and then next Lord's Day morning we'll hear a sermon that calls us to repentance of our sin as we ought, as we come to the table. And then next Lord's Day evening we'll hear a sermon of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Now, how should we prepare, especially this week in our approaching His holy table, that we might be blessed and not judged? We will again look over what we've already covered so we don't forget to prepare in these ways the Lord calls us to prepare and how He calls us to prepare. And so to prepare to come to the Lord's table and partake of His holy meal, we know, we've heard, is a Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. And so as we gather to worship the Lord and partake in this heavenly feast that we are privileged to participate in, being that which foreshadows and is preparing us, the children of God, for glory when we will feast forever in that marriage supper of the Lamb as the bride of Christ with the bridegroom. We are looking forward to that in the Lord's Supper. And this is to be a solemn and joyous occasion. As we remember, judgment is spoken of. It's implied many times through that our passage we've read. And also blessing. Do you want to be blessed? Or do you want to be judged? That's the question that we've asked many times. If you want to be blessed, then you must prepare. You must. And how do we prepare? We've learned to examine ourselves. We have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our minds. We have to examine our wills, our desires. We have to examine even our emotions, our faith, what we believe, what we profess, what we confess before the world. We've examined 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. The implication there is that it is possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner. We ought not to assume that nothing is going to happen if we come unworthily. That is, we don't come prepared. That we don't come when we come not examining ourselves throughout this week. We ought not to think or presume upon God's mercy. And everything is just going to be fine. This is not a mere ceremony. We don't just come next Lord's Day and partake of the bread and the cup. It's not that simple. This is a sacrament that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits now enthroned with all authority having been granted to Him. And He gives us the Lord's Supper to show forth His death until He comes again. We often like to raise up idols to show forth in our crucifixes, our crosses. We do that to show forth the death of Christ. And He gives us the Lord's Supper to show forth His death until He comes. So do not deny in your heart the warning of the Lord here. It is real, it's serious, and it is dangerous as we come. And it's always dangerous when we come before the very throne of God in glory already. We've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, do not discern the Lord's body. We see verse 28, what we must do, therefore, to discern the Lord's body. Part of it is to examine ourselves. Self-examination required of us. But what is the purpose of preparing? What is the purpose of examining? So that we will be blessed. So that as we come and prepare, as we prepare, we examine ourselves, as then we come to the table, He will receive us. We will have discerned the Lord's body, and we will be blessed in the receiving and partaking of it. And most of that blessing really comes because of your preparation. Because you're contemplating Christ throughout the week. You're contemplating His sacrifice throughout the week. You're contemplating your sin and how you've come before a holy God and sinned before Him so many times. Even habitually, those sins. And you've turned to Christ. And you've turned to Christ. And you've turned to Christ over and over and over this week. And you've contemplated the bread and the cup and what they symbolize, what they point us to, and the body given of Christ and the cup, His blood shed for us. And then you come and you partake. And God blesses His people. If you just come like it's a ceremony, you don't do any preparation, you don't examine yourself, you eat of the bread, you drink of the cup, what have you done? You ate of the bread, you drank of the cup. You've eaten physical, material things. Your belly got a little tiny bit filled. But that's not the purpose of the sacrament. It's only when we don't prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, verse 27, that we are told, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because you come in sin. You're guilty before the Lord. And here exalting, think of it, you're exalting in Jesus Christ who died for your sins, who shed His blood for your sins, and you're saying, thank you, Lord, and yet you're continuing in sin with no contemplation over yourself and how you're living before Him. That's one way that we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so take heed to your steps, beloved. that you might receive the blessing from God, which is an increase of your faith in Christ and the gospel. Come, strive even today and this week to partake in a worthy manner by preparing, examining yourselves. Do not presume upon the mercy of God or presume upon God's blessing to you that He will automatically bless you just because you sit here and then you eat and drink. Our God calls us to examine Himself, ourselves. And so if we do not this week, then we are disobeying the Lord. So change your calendars, change your schedules this week. You have plans, change them so that you can prepare to come to the table. Now we know the whole point of the supper is that we are not worthy. That's part of what you investigate and find as you examine yourselves. You find, I'm not worthy. I can't come, but I'm worthy in Christ. I'm worthy not by my own merits, but His own merits alone, the Christ's merits. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ, who makes them worthy through His sacrifice to partake with Him and with each other. If you're in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the supper, and yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper. That's what He's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 11. You're to examine yourself. Well, how do we do that? We've talked about that many times. We've gone through the list there in your bulletins on the left side and the inside cover. Larger Catechism 171. First, we examine ourselves. Whether you are in Christ, foremost we examine ourselves in that. If you can do nothing, you can't even get past that. Examine yourself. If I'm in Christ, am I in Christ? Am I in union with Christ? 1 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Look back on your life. Is there fruit? Do I love Him? Do I trust in Him? Now, do you believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner? You're deserving of God's just and eternal punishments, having sinned against Him, and yet Christ, who is God and man, He died for me on the cross in His human nature. He died for me. And He obeyed the whole law of God. Everything. Righteous, perfect righteous life. Then He died a perfect, atoning, satisfactory death. Because you did. You sinned. You deserve that death. He took it for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you trust that Jesus died for you? And you live accordingly? Do you love that He died for you? That He was buried and rose from the dead to give and secure your eternal life? Do you trust that good news from the very depths of your soul? That Jesus lived a perfect life for you and died for you, rose for you, seated now on the throne for you as He intercedes for us. Do you rest on Christ alone for your salvation? That's the first part we need to examine. The second, as we prepare, we ought to examine our sins and our wants. Examine your sins whereby you disobey the Lord. Your wants where you fail and you're lacking in keeping His commands. We all have remaining sin. In the last few moments, you sinned against the Lord. We know that just from 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This is why, again, self-examination is so important. To root, as we pray, to root out those sins that cling so tightly to us that we really love and we lust after, that we would put them to death. So that then when we periodically come to the Lord's Supper, we have this greater intensified examination of ourselves into those sins that we are committing against our God. So that they don't take root. And if they have taken root, that we would seek by the Spirit to get rid of them by His grace. If we neglect that examination, that periodic self-examination, intense self-examination, sin will take root, sin will progress, and it will destroy us. That's why, again, the Lord's Supper has been given to us to spur us on in our faith to put to death sin that is within us. The third thing We must examine the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. It's important to know about God. Know God, and not just about Him, but know also about Him. Know Him. We heard this morning of those who have zeal without knowledge. We have to know Him. Remember Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise your mind. Exercise your heart as you prepare this week. Do you know God? Do you know His Word? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Holy Spirit about the things of God, about His commands? Or are you ignorant of the many revealed things that are no longer mysteries, but revealed to us? When those in the past had not had them revealed, they were still mysteries. Today, they're no longer mysteries. They're revealed to us. Or do you know those mysteries that have now been revealed? When examining yourself of your knowledge, do you say to yourself, I should know more, but I like to continue in the ways of the world. I rather know more about the vanities of the world, and I study those vanities. When we're after worship, we're supposed to be fellowshipping, talking about God's Word, talking about the sermon, talking about our lives and how we need prayer or whatever. But we're talking more about the things of the world. What are you seeking to know when you ask questions of one another? So what did you engage to know about the Lord this week and this past week? Examine yourself of your communion with God in prayer and meditation upon His Word. Open the Scriptures. You listen and listen to the Scriptures read. Listen to sermons. And also we considered examining the truth and measure of our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of that faith? Since the last time we had the Lord's Supper, have you grown in faith? A little bit. You go back a year or 2 years, maybe you can't discern a couple months ago. Go back a couple years. Have you grown in faith since then? So what is the measure of your faith? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith sufficient? Have you grown in faith? Do you want more faith? Do you want to be able to say, well, John, I believe, help my unbelief? Or do you not care? I heard again that passage in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine your faith in the Word. And the Word preached, do you believe what you hear from God? Examine your faith in Christ, your faith in the Gospel, your faith in the truth, whether your faith is true. Is it genuine? Or is it just a facade for us to see with our eyes, to deceive us? Do you hear God's Word and your first reaction is to believe what He says or to question Him? Is that really what He said? Are you growing in holiness and so seeing fruit in your life? 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes, faith, that Jesus is the Son of God? Then we also have to examine the truth and measure of our repentance. Is your repentance real or is it made up? Is it mere confession? Is it mere words? Even in prayer, is it just mere words before the Father? Have you in your heart turned from your sin unto Jesus Christ and committed your way unto holiness in Him? He who is your only hope, your only righteousness, have you committed your way to Him? Are you doing that at all? Even just the confessing part. Stopping the sin and looking immediately to Christ, turning to Him, going back to the Word, praying again unto the Lord in Christ, trusting the Gospel, putting your hope in the righteousness of Christ to be your all, to be your worthiness in Christ alone. So do you not only see yourself repenting, are you repenting? Are you actually turning from sin? Are you turning to Christ? And what is the measure? How often do you do this? repentance. Once a week, once a month, maybe you haven't done it for a long time. Sat down, even in family worship or whatnot, and confessed sins together. This is a good week to begin that. And then in what ways have you sought to make your repentance real, to make it long-lasting, and not just for a moment, and you go back to that sin again? What have you done? Are you continually meditating upon God's Word, praying and pleading that the Spirit would equip you to and strengthen you to keep from that sin? Next is to examine our love to God and the brethren. Do you truly love God? Not just about God, do you truly love Him? Is your love for God as a love for your God? Is it a true love, a real biblical love from the heart? Or is it just a love in word only? It's like an infatuation, as we heard when we talked about marriage. As the many evangelical Christians experience today, it's you keep falling in and out of love with God. It's a very emotional thing. Is it just that? Or is it something from the depth of your heart before Him? Does my life show that I love God? Even outside of worship, does it show that I love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What things have I recently done that have damaged the love, my love for God? That is, when you sinned, contemplate that. I want to love God. You're contemplating this week. I want to love God. My love for God is struggling. Well, then look to yourself. Your sin. Your sin is what has damaged that love for God, your communion with God, the communion we talked about in Song of Solomon. And after that, when we looked at the very topical series about communion with Christ, what damages that is your sin. And so as you're looking and contemplating, examining your communion with God and your love for God, then you go back to examining your sin. What sin has caused me to not love God? Or to love Him less? Or to take some of my love that I can offer by God's blessing, and I give that love to another? What has done that? Why do I love sin, or that particular sin, more than my Savior who died for that sin, more than my God? What things are hindering my love for Him? What things are replacing my love for Him? Those are the questions we ask. And then the love for the brethren. Do I truly love the brethren? Do I truly pray in faith for them before God in private, not just publicly, not just at prayer meeting, not just in family worship, but in private when I'm by myself? Does my love for the brethren measure up to God's calling to me to love them? Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, how do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we will sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And then we need to examine our charity towards all men. Charity towards all men. Still more opportunity to measure our love for others and our neighbors. Do I truly love? I have a love for all peoples. Not only Christians, those outside the church. Some of them you may be afraid to love. They're kind of scary people. It's hard to love. It's hard to trust someone, certain people. Do you have a general love for those people? Even for strangers? A care for their well-being. So when you see them in need, are you there to help? Offer help and serve them. Giving, again, opportunity for the gospel. We talked about last week or a couple weeks ago, hospitality to the poor, those who are in need. Are you there to love them in that way and show charity to them? Are you aware of your neighbor's difficulties in life, whether long-term or current? What are you doing for them? How can you serve them? Do you show hospitality to them? As we just asked. Well, what about your evangelizing? Because that shows your love. The world will say, well, how does that show love? that shows hatred for them. You don't, like we talked about in Sabbath school this morning, doing missions, and you're trying to change their way of life. You're really changing who they are. And the society doesn't like that, and many in the church don't like that. They don't think that's the right way. But are you evangelizing your neighbor? Because that is true love. True love is telling someone the truth when they are living in lies and believing lies. You're evangelizing your neighbors. And last time, we covered the need to examine ourselves of our forgiving those that have done us wrong. Examining our forgiving those that have done us wrong. They sinned against me. They did something that was offensive to me. They hurt me. Well, what about you towards them? What did you do? They did that to you. What did you do? Have you sinned in your thoughts towards them? Have you sought to make it right? Was there aggression, what they did against me? Was I at fault in any way? Possibly. Did I tempt them to do this? Do I encourage this in my interaction with them? Is pride now in the way of my refusal to make it right? Right? Matthew 5 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, what if you've come before them, or they came to you, they apologized and they sought forgiveness, so you might even have said, sure, I forgive you. But do you still hold something against them? Is there some suspicion about this, something in you that you, when you are around them, you just feel a little bit weird? Because there's still something there that you have against them. Or you might even think they still have something against you. And you have that awkward feeling. You feel like there's something between you. Those are feelings that indicate, most likely, sin. Beloved, you haven't forgiven them. Or you think they're acting differently towards you still. Maybe they haven't forgiven you. Go again. Seek to reconcile with them. Love them, beloved. Love them. Don't you love those whom Christ died for on the cross? His blood spilt for them just as it was for you. Love them. Don't you love those whom Christ died on the cross for? He died for them. That's what we're coming to celebrate, right? And you say, but they're so hard to worship with. They're so hard to get along with. Their personality is so different than mine. They kind of grate on my nerves. And when they did whatever they did, when they sinned against me, you treat it as unforgivable. Then you consider the cross and you consider the Lord and Savior and what He did for you, that for that trying, for the trying God to forgive you, He had to send His Son and deliver over Him, not spare Him, but deliver Him over to the cross. He died there so that you would be reconciled unto Him, so that He could pardon your sins, so that He, the Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, clothed in righteousness and majesty, forgave you through the death of His Son there on the cross. You depraved sinner. He died for you under that full eternal wrath of God. And you say then, you go back to your neighbor, you say to them, you say about them, their sin is unforgivable, their offense is too great. A hypocrite. That's where we are. Hypocrites. How ought you to pray? How have you prayed? You made a vow before the Lord when you prayed this. And I believe all of us probably have prayed this at some point. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in case you don't get that in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, Jesus goes on and instructs, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a strong warning to us. And so it's important that we examine that in our preparation. Have we forgiven truly those who have sinned against us or done something wrong? Have we sought to reconcile with them? Did our best in that seeking reconciliation or praying for them even now? And then you might come back, well, I've forgiven them so many times. They keep sinning against me. They keep doing it. And so Matthew 18, he says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Continue, keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Never stops. And then this week, we can add to our preparation, to examine our desires after Christ. Now we're getting to our wills, what we desire. When we first reflect back on the first thing we're supposed to examine, am I in Christ? Am I in union with Him? But here, what are my actual desires now after Christ? Not only do I love Him, what are my desires for Him as my husband? The bridegroom, I'm the bride, we're the bride for my husband. How do you desire Him? Do you desire Him? Have your desires been after Him or of the world and the things of the world? Your will, your desires. Are you seeking, because of your desires, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Or your kingdom and your own way? All my thoughts, all my actions, all my words, all for a desire for Christ, serving Christ, loving Christ, cherishing Christ, desiring communion with Him. Those things that have replaced Christ in my life. Have I made any effort to remove those things? John 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Drink of Christ. Does your soul long to drink of Christ? Does that even mean anything to you? Have I exerted myself to drink of Him? All my energies, just so I can drink, have communion with Christ. Have I exerted myself to drink of Him, to pant for Him like a deer pants for the water? How do I drink of Christ? Through the means of grace found in public worship, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Have I neglected the Word of God? Have I neglected the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Have I neglected the ordinances of God, even in my preparation? Have I lost desire for Christ? Perhaps it is because of a poor doctrine that you've embraced, or a biblical doctrine that you embrace, but only in part, not fully, and you failed to grasp how that doctrine ought to make you humble before His throne, before His sight, the sight of God. Instead, you've been filled with pride. And that pride has built up a wall to snuff out your desires for Christ. That's again what sin does generally. It snuffs out the desires, our desires for Christ. And so the reality is that good doctrine that you has not humbled you is really a bad doctrine. That's what bad doctrine does. It always takes away your desires from Christ, not encourages you to desire Christ even more. That's what bad doctrine does. Well, beloved, the counsel from God's Word this week is to renew the exercises of this grace. That means you need to examine yourself. You need to meditate upon His Word. Meditate upon the Lord's table. It means to desire anew Jesus Christ. To commune with Him. You go read the Song of Solomon this week if you are struggling with your desire for Christ. Plead with the Lord to grant you that desire that you need for your Lord and your Savior. And come to the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day with a heightened desire for Christ. A longing to commune with Him. And drink in of His love. Beloved, preparation is absolutely essential to make the blessing and God's grace to you come unto you all the more effectual. But it's what comes by the Holy Spirit. But we have to prepare. Our God in Christ wants to bless you. He teaches us how that He will bless you by preparing, by examining ourselves. And so by examining yourselves, then you come and you eat and you drink of the cup. Well, if you're in Christ and you know you are weak in sin, you're going to find that out this week if you prepare. You are weak in sin, your knowledge and your faith, your repentance, your love for God and the brethren, the charity for all men, forgiving others and your love, your desire for Christ. You see that you're very weak in these things. You want these things, but you're very weak in them. This is why we have the Lord's Supper. You're unworthy of yourself to come, but Christ makes us worthy by His blood and by His sacrifice. And come, you rest wholly upon His worth and worthiness, the worthiness and worth of Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you don't trust Him for your life, you're not resting upon Him, you've not embraced Him, if you don't see your sin or hate your sin, you don't love righteousness, if you're found not working to put to death sin by the grace of God, you have no or little knowledge of God, or you have no, as we heard this evening, no desire for Christ, no longing to commune with Him and fellowship with Him, your faith is in the world, the things of the world, instead of upon Christ, and it's not producing, therefore, good works. Faith produces good works, but it's not producing good works. There's no fruit. Your love for God and brethren is just outward. It's not inward in your heart. Your repentance, your forgiveness is non-existent. It appears merely as confession. Nothing ever changes. There's no actual sanctification taking place. Then you're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because you're showing... In your examination, you've shown that you're not in Christ. And what you need to do is you need to turn to Christ. You need to come unto Christ and come, desire, long for the living water that's found in Christ alone. Come into the light of Christ. We heard a couple weeks ago, go to the door, go through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. So that in the future you might come then and partake with a new heart in the Lord's Supper. But those who have come and embraced Jesus Christ for their life, you prepare and you examine yourself this week. Do it even together with married couples. Do it together. You might be able to see sins in one another, help each other out, assist each other, not tear people down. Then come boldly as you've examined yourself. Come boldly to the table of the Lord to partake in this meal that He provides for us in celebration of His death for us with joy. Knowing that we have life in Him alone and knowing that He will bless us if we come in this way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Again, thank You that You teach us Your ways. We pray that You would help us to examine ourselves. We are failures in this. We are frail. Even tomorrow we will forget that we need to prepare our family time or whatever we're doing tomorrow. Even some might be to work. We'll focus our attention first upon those things and forget about You. Lord, lead us not in that way, but turn us to You. Even if it's not until the end of the week that we remember that we need to prepare, that we would then start preparing quickly and fervently, all for Your glory, that You, by Your Spirit, would work Your grace in us, that You would make us faithful to Your commandments, even as we've read them here in 1 Corinthians. Teach us Your ways. Don't only teach us Your ways, but work Your ways into our minds, our hearts, our souls, our wills, our affections, and transform Your people to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.